Thank you, Pastor Greg. Good to see you all. There is a lot happening at this church. You might be kind of overloaded with all that information. I hope you pick up the meta theme, which is God is moving here at Crossline. Lives are being changed. And the gospel is going out in a way that's really touching people. In fact, you may be here for the first time, and I want to welcome you if you are. We like to say that Crossline is a safe place to hear a life-changing message. And every one of us is on a spiritual journey. Many of us have been transformed by our relationship with Christ. Some of us are very new as followers of Christ. And there are folks here who are not yet followers of Christ. And I want to say thank you for being here. It's a courageous step to come here to Crossline. And it's our hope and prayer that God touches you in a way that fully changes your life, not only for today, but for the rest of your life and for all eternity. You know, I really want to kind of reinforce what Jordan was saying about these community groups. If you can have people over to your house for barbecue, you can be a host. If you can engage with people in a conversation, you can be a host. What we really want to be able to do is connect people relationally in homes, off campus, in a place where we can just kind of let our hair down and kind of be our authentic selves and build the kind of relationships that God uses to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's built around this whole theme, the man, the myth, the legend, which I can't think of any person who's ever lived that could describe more than Jesus of Nazareth. So for 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about the uniqueness of Jesus, who is the real Jesus. And we're not only going to be talking about it here in our church, but we're going to be talking about it in our homes. So please stay around after the service for just 4 minutes as Jordan talks about what that might look like for you in being a host during this time of launching these community groups. Well, as Pastor Greg said, we are in the book of James. The book of James is all about being doers of the word. James 1:22, this is the theme of James. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So from the very beginning of James chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 5, James takes one issue after another and just with hard-hitting punches exhorts us to be doers. And some of the topics that James touches on are not very politically correct. You know, some of the topics that James touches on kind of hits pretty close to home. And today, we're going to find that to definitely be true. In fact, the language that James uses might kind of shock us. But James is trying to warn us. He's trying to warn us against what can happen when we take a good thing and make it a God thing. Because what happens is it becomes a bad thing. Now, I didn't come up with that. That was Tim Keller, who is the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York. And I think what he's captured there is the essence of what idolatry is. You know, idolatry isn't some wicked, evil desire. More often than not, what we idolize is actually a good thing. But we let it take the place of God in our life. And because we let it take the place of God in our life, it becomes a bad thing. And James is going to talk about something that hits very close to home for every person here. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, we'd have humble hearts, every one of us, hearts to receive whatever you want to say to us, hearts to be set free so that we're not pursuing idols, but we're pursuing you. We're loving you. We're seeking you first. And because of that, we're finding you and we're being set free. May that be every person's experience here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Be ready to have your eyebrows singed, okay? I'm just warning you. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming to you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver have corroded. Their corruption will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. We've been looking at the book of James in this series on Just Do It, and looking at each exhortation as something that we're just to do. In James 5, 1 to 8, just look to Jesus and don't idolize riches. Just look to Jesus and don't idolize riches. You see, it is so easy for us to do what Tim Keller says, take a good thing and make it a God thing, and then it becomes a bad thing. You know, the Bible actually says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that wealth and riches and the ability to make money is a gift from God. It's a good thing. It says this: when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, accept that lot and be happy. This is a gift of God. But what happens is, like all of God's gifts, we can subtly make our focus on the gift and not the giver of the gift. And when we make our focus on the gift and not the giver of the gift, we take a good thing, we make it a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. I'll tell you an example of how we've done that. Probably every one of us has one of these. Cell phone, smartphone. I remember when they first came out, we were so excited because not only could we make phone calls, what a novel concept, we could take pictures. We could send pictures. We could send text messages. We could access the internet. We could get all kinds of information. We could watch ESPN on our phones. But for many people, this good thing has become a bad thing. It's isolated them from their spouse and from their children. It's preoccupied their attention. There are actual physical maladies from punching in on a cell phone and getting like carpal tunnel syndrome. There's visual problems from spending so much time on a cell phone. There's endorphins that are released, they've discovered by the cell phone, that when you take the cell phone use away, you actually feel a sense of withdrawal. See, a good thing is for some people become a bad thing. Now, that's a silly cell phone. Talk about something that really hits all of us. Money, riches, wealth, possessions. I mean, you gotta have money to live. You gotta pay your bills. You gotta live somewhere. You gotta be able to buy food. You gotta be able to have clothes. And when God provides the ability to do that, that's a good thing. But what we do, either consciously or unconsciously, is we take a good thing, we make it a God thing, and it becomes a bad thing. And James is warning us against idolatry. And probably, I think you could make a case, and I'm going to try to make that for you as we look at several passages of Scripture. If you look at the entirety of the New Testament, money and what money can provide is the biggest obstacle for becoming a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The pursuit of money and what money can provide is the biggest obstacle for being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It literally is the biggest idol that can preoccupy our lives and set the course of our lives and take us completely away from Jesus. And so what James is doing in James 5, 1 to 8, he's putting this in reference to eternity. Jesus is coming back. Our King, our Lord and Savior is coming back. We're going to heaven if we're followers of Jesus. All the hopes we've ever aspired to are going to be realized one day. And Jesus is literally standing at the door, and James, not in a touchy-feely way, but a punch-in-the-mouth kind of way, is saying, why? Why would you focus on riches in light of this? Because it captures you. It enslaves you. It robs you. You're taking a good thing, you're making it into a God thing, and it's becoming for you a bad thing. So we're going to look at this in James. But I'm also going to show you. I'm going to show you how God has provided for every one of us a way of escape. I'm going to show you how God has actually given us a habit and an attitude that when we embrace this habit and this attitude, we will be completely free from this idol of riches. So first of all, just trying to make the case that this idol, the idol of riches, is probably the paramount idol that any of us would deal with. Let's look at a couple of scriptures talking about how the love of money is put in relationship to loving God. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.'" So this is the main teaching. Jesus says, watch out. Greed can capture any of us. But the reality is, whether you have a lot or have a little, your life isn't about your possessions. And in order to teach that, Jesus gives an illustration. He says this. He told them a parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.'" See, Jesus is saying there's this relationship between either loving and pursuing God or loving and pursuing money, and we can take a good thing, but when we make it a God thing, it's a bad thing. He says there's a guy who had capacity to earn money and make much wealth. That's a good thing. In fact, he reasoned among himself, "I'm making so much, I need to build bigger barns so I can store all the stuff that I'm making." The only thing is he let God out of the equation. And in his pursuit of making more and more and building bigger barns to store more of his stuff, he didn't factor in God. And then when he died, he was rich, but not rich toward God. And Jesus told this story to illustrate what he said at the beginning, that even when you have a lot, your life doesn't consist of your possessions. I think one of the things that every one of us who've gone to Haiti, you know, and we send 10, 12 teams to Haiti every year. We've been doing that for quite some time. So a lot of our church has gone to Haiti. I've had the privilege of going 18 times to Haiti. And I think every one of us who've gone to Haiti has had this thought process at some point in time. These people have nothing. But in many ways, they have more than I do. They have joy. They have a sense of family and relationships. They have love. They have a hunger for God. How can they be so happy in the midst of such poverty and misery? See, it's because Jesus said, even when you have a lot or even if you have a little, your life does not consist of your possessions. And so James says, why make that the focus of your life? Because you seek it and you amass it and you accumulate it, and in the process you're losing your soul and you miss God. You miss God. See, the priority is to be rich toward God. Over in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus says in this passage, don't make the focus of your life storing up treasure on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. Because Whatever it is that you treasure, that's what is going to capture your heart. That's the life principle. Whatever it is that you treasure, that's going to capture your heart. And if you make financial security, financial accumulation, possessions, materialism, bank account, 401k account, security of your retirement, whatever it is, if you make that the focus, it's subtle. Because there's nothing wrong with those things. Those are blessings from God if God provides us the capacity to have them. But if we make it our focus, you see, it's in the making it our focus that we've taken a good thing, we've made it a God thing, and now it's a bad thing. It captures us. It's an idol that we bow down and worship, and we miss God. It's become our treasure rather than God being our treasure, and God wants to be our treasure. And so Jesus says, you can't serve God and money, because you'll either love one and hate the other or hate one and love the other. You can't serve God and money. In other words, Jesus is saying you can be rich and idolize money, or you can be poor and idolize money. You can be rich and love God, or you can be poor and love God. It's what are you allowing to capture your heart? So whatever it is you treasure, it captures your heart. Whatever it is you treasure, it captures your heart. See, James, over in James chapter 5, he writes this in a way that when you read it from a grammatical standpoint, he puts verse 1 and verse 7 in. And I get to use this word, and I love using this word. He puts them in a juxtaposition. Because in verse 1, he says, you rich. And in verse 7, he says, brothers and sisters. In other words, he says, listen, of all people, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be captured by the idol of riches. Of all people, we know that the Lord's coming back. We know that heaven is ours. We know that this world is just temporary, but what is going to last forever is eternity. So of all people, we shouldn't be idolizing riches. Because you can't love God and money. This isn't just James' teaching. This is what Jesus said all over the place. And it's what the Apostle Paul taught. It's what the Apostle Paul taught. Listen to what Paul says over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor. He is at the time pastoring the church in the city of Ephesus. So Paul is his mentor. Timothy is his mentee. Paul, as the older, wiser, mature spiritual leader, is passing some things on to Timothy for Timothy to know to pass on to his congregation. And so Paul says this, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He literally is painting a picture. He's painting a picture of having gold, which is weighty. Think about filling up your pockets with gold and having all the gold that you could possibly carry and have it in a backpack and having all this gold and then all of a sudden getting plunged into a pool, a deep pool of water. And you're starting to go under. And you want to get up to breathe. But you can't because you're being weighed down by all the gold that you're holding on to. See, it's a word picture to say, listen, this is meaningful. When we make a good thing, which is the ability to accumulate wealth and work and get a paycheck and make money and save money and have the things that money buys, that's a good thing. But when we make that a God thing, it becomes a bad thing and can actually plunge us into ruin. So he says in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Doesn't say money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. Ooh, money, 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 money. Ooh, money, money, money. Ooh, money, money, money. Ooh, money, money, money. But see, it's so subtle because we need money. We need money. We need to pay our bills. We need to provide for ourselves and our family. And when God gives it, James tells us in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Ecclesiastes 5, God says, when God gives you the ability to make money and to accumulate possessions, enjoy the gift that God's given to you. But when we take that gift and we focus on the gift rather on the giver, we take a good thing, we make it a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. It's become an idol now that we love and we pursue and we cling to and we have to have. And that plunges us into ruin. And that can become the root of all sorts of evil. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. They've pierced themselves with many griefs. They've pierced themselves with many griefs. So what does Paul, the wise, learned apostle, say to his mentee, Timothy, who's going to be preaching the sermon the next Sunday to his congregation? He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. He says, this is what you're going to instruct people. Be rich in good works. Be rich in generosity. Be rich in storing up treasures in heaven so that you're free to take hold of that which is really life. See, what James doesn't give us the answer to, the rest of the Bible does. See, James just warns us. James says, just look to God and don't idolize riches. It's a trap. It'll enslave you. It'll take you down. It'll take your focus off of God, and Jesus is coming back. And you want to receive, well done, my good and faithful servant. So what does the rest of the Bible have to say to us? The rest of the Bible actually gives us the answer. The rest of the Bible gives us a habit and an attitude that will totally free us from idolizing riches. If we will embrace this habit and embrace this attitude, we will be free from the love of money. We'll be free to receive the good gifts that God gives to us. We'll be received free to experience those good gifts, but we'll be free to focus on God and to love God and to love our neighbor. But before he shows us the habit and the attitude, he wants to prepare us for something. So, Roman numeral 3, how to let go of the idol of money and choose the pursuit of God. Well, here's the thought that has to be in our mind before we implement the solution. It's this: radical transformation always requires a radical response. If you want a little transformation in your life, well, it's just a little response. You want medium transformation in your life? Medium response. You want radical transformation in your life? Radical response. You say, where do you get that, Pastor JP? I got it this past week just in my Bible reading, just in my quiet time. Because as I was reading in my quiet time, I read Luke chapter 19. This is what it says in Luke 19. Jesus entered at Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus was in that town. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So at the beginning of the story, we're told a little bit about Zacchaeus, what he did professionally. What was Zacchaeus? If you remember the story, you just heard me just read it. What did he do? Tax collector. Now, in our understanding of the New Testament world, were the tax collectors held in high esteem? No. You know why? Because they ripped people off. Not just that they collected the taxes that people appropriately were to give to the government, but they made their income by extorting people for as much as they possibly could get. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. That's why when Jesus went to his house and the people saw Jesus go to his house, they said, he's going to a house of a sinner. But salvation came to Zacchaeus. And radical transformation. Because he had a radical response. See, the struggle in Zacchaeus' life had to do with loving money and idolizing riches. And so the repentance in his life had to do with letting go of the love of money and letting go of his riches. And so Zacchaeus, when he met Jesus, nowhere are we told that Jesus said he had to do this. Zacchaeus, when he met Jesus, said, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. Bam, his net worth just got cut in half right there. So by the way, if you're here as a guest and you're thinking about giving your life to Jesus, well, anyway. So Zacchaeus, on his own accord, why he wanted radical transformation. He wanted to be set free from the slavery to this idol that had so captured his life. And so the first thing he said is, I'm going to give half to the poor. Well, how did he make his living? He extorted people. So he said, anybody that I have extorted with the half I have left over, anybody that I've extorted, I'm going to pay them back, not just what I took for them. I'm going to pay them back four times whatever I took from them. Zacchaeus got radical transformation. Because he had a radical response. See, I don't know to what degree the idol of riches and wealth and materialism has in your heart, but I do know this. In any area where there's some type of idol in our lives, if we want radical transformation from that idolatry, there needs to be a radical response. Radical response. Because God wants to free us. Someone came up to me after the first service, and I appreciated her comment. They said, man, you know, JP, thanks for preaching on this. Thanks you don't fly away from teaching the tough stuff and, you know, talking about money. And I said, the tough part, you let me help you. The tough part of this sermon is not telling you God's solution. The tough part is if you don't take God's solution. If you stay a slave to your idol, that's the tough part. What God tells us to do is for our benefit. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, I haven't even got to tell you what the habit and the attitude is. But when I get to tell you about the attitude and the habit, that's the good part. That's the good news. The bad news is letting the idolatry of riches plunge us into ruin, kill our love for God. Take us away from the purpose for which we've been created. That's the bad part. God wants to free us from that. God wanted to free Zacchaeus from that. So Zacchaeus said, I'm giving half of what I got away, and if I've wronged anybody, I'm giving four times back. See, he experienced radical transformation because he had a radical response. What radical steps might God be calling us to? I don't know. But if we really want freedom, if we want to be able to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors, ourselves, and know that no idol is taking the place that only Jesus should have in our lives, it'll take a radical response. So God has provided a habit and an attitude. And if we will embrace this habit and if we will embrace this attitude, we will be completely free from the slavery of idolatry to riches. Rather than taking a good thing and making it a God thing and it becoming a bad thing, we will be able to take a good thing and just understand it's a good thing. And praise the good giver of the good thing. That's what God wants from us. So how do we get there? Well, here's the habit. It's called tithing. God gave this habit to his people. It's all over the Bible, all over the Hebrew scriptures. Now, see, many of us might think, well, no, you're getting that wrong. Tithing is the way we finance the work of the church. No, that's not why it's in the Bible. Did you know that? Tithing is not the strategy to finance the work of the church. That's not why it's in the Bible. And tithing is not in the Bible because God needs your money. Tithing is to free us from the love of money. Tithing is to free us from idolizing riches. Tithing puts our focus on God. Every time we get a paycheck, the first thing we do, 10% goes to God. That reminds us this good gift that God has given us to be able to make wealth comes from God, and we honor God. Comes from God, we honor God. Comes from God, we honor God. Comes from God, we honor God. So it never becomes an idol in the first place. That's God's thoughts. God knows what he's doing. So in Malachi chapter 3, because the nation of Israel had forgotten that and had stopped practicing that, God reminds them. And so in Malachi chapter 3, it says this, I, the Lord, do not change. This is Malachi 3, 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So what I told you about this in the past, I still mean it today, and I'm going to still mean it in the future. I don't change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. So return to me, and I'll return to you, God says. But you may ask, how are we to return? Well, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you may ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. So you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. See, the habit of tithing is an ongoing reminder that God's first. Because this is what's at stake. Put this back in relationship to James 5, 1-8. What had happened to the people that James is writing to? God wasn't first. The pursuit of riches had become first. And it was an idol that was robbing them of loving God and loving people. It was an idol that was enslaving them. So God says, I will free you completely from that. Return to me. How do we return to you? In tithes and offerings. You start putting me first in your money, and I'll be first in the rest of your life. Don't let fear stop you from being free. See, what do you mean fear? Well, fear that if I give 10%, I won't have enough to pay my bills. If I give 10%, I won't be able to follow that saving plan I have. If I give 10%, I won't be able to, you know, get into that house as fast as I want to get into it. If I give 10%, I won't have that college fund. If I get, see, that's fear. Don't let your love of things rob you of your love of God. Remember last week I talked about the fact we can hold so tightly onto our plans and miss the Lord. And God's plan is himself, not even the results of the plans that we have sometimes. It's him himself. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. The plan is to give you a future and a hope that I might bring you to my desired end, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord. God is our treasure. And when we let anything take the place of God, it becomes an idol. We let a good thing become a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. And the people of Israel had done that, and so God says in Malachi chapter 3, return to me. How? In your tithes. God knows some things we don't know. If we will practice this habit, it will free us from being deluded by the love of money and enslaved by the idol of riches. And God wants to free us because God wants to bless us. God wants to give us the best blessing. And the best blessing is God himself. So he calls us to a habit. He also calls us to an attitude. The attitude is generosity. The attitude is generosity. In 2 Corinthians 9 in the New Testament, God says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, what is God's indescribable gift? God's indescribable gift in this passage is us being generous. God blessing us with the opportunity to be generous. How could being generous be an indescribable gift from God? Because it totally frees us to experience the life God called us to live. A life of blessing, a life of love, a life of hope, a life of touching other people, a life of significance, a life of purpose, a life that matters for eternity, a life where God shows up and God is exalted, a life that God's blessing is all over. Generosity, being generous frees us from making riches our idol. See, radical transformation requires a radical response. When we're generous, well, what does generosity mean in the context of this passage? I'll tell you first and foremost what it means. Giving even above the habit you're already giving, which is tithing. See, this is written to people who had already received the Old Testament revelation of tithing. They were already practicing that habit. But in even practicing that habit, they were getting confused and getting sidetracked. Because you know what you can do with a godly habit? You can make a good thing, a God thing, and it becomes a bad thing. I checked that box off. I tithe. So God, now it's your turn to bless me. And we use tithing as a leverage to get something from God rather than the means to get God. So God says, listen, the habit is important, but even more than the habit, the attitude behind the habit, in addition to the habit, over the habit, be generous. Because if you're generous, you are going to be free from the love of money. If you're generous, you're not going to idolize riches. If you're generous, you're going to be praising me, you're going to be blessing people, and you're going to be filled with the joy of the Lord. I told you, someone came up to me after the first service and said, man, thanks for preaching the hard things. That's not a hard thing. I just shared something that'll bless your life. Bless my life. It'll free us from idolatry. It'll free us from enslavement. It'll free us to love God and love our neighbor if we will practice the habit of tithing and embrace the attitude of generosity. If we'll do that, then we will find the treasure, which is God Himself. And He'll fill our lives up today, tomorrow, and we'll step into eternity with a full treasure waiting for us because we've stored it up ahead of time. That's what God wants for every person here. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that You would bless us in every way that You can bless a person, that we'd put You first in our lives and we'd realize radical transformation requires a radical response, but it's for our blessing. Free us, free me, free every one of us from the love of money that can just ruin our lives, from idolizing a good thing. May You be the center of our lives, God. May we, every person here, just embrace this habit of putting You first in our tithes by giving to You first and acknowledging You in worship and loving You in praise. And may we have an attitude of generosity to bless people and ministries and the Harvest Crusade and missions and the Nahigas going to Peru and the building campaign here on our campus and our partners in Haiti and the poor in our community. God, free us so that we love You and love people. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the privilege of giving to the Lord and worship now. And I want us to keep this message in our mindset. This is an opportunity that God's blessed us with so that we can put Him first in our lives and experience Him as our treasure. Let me pray for our offering. God, may You be our treasure, the first. May we love You with all of our hearts. May our giving put You first. May we be free to give joyfully and hilariously and generously. And may everything that's given exalt Jesus Christ and Your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.